Let us bow our hearts before the Lord and ask him to bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we pray we would be well prepared now to worship you in hearing your word. O Lord, grant your spirit and your grace to us that we have the ability to turn our thoughts and hearts, our minds, away from all the things that we very easily think about, we are distracted in, the events of the past week, the things that we need to do this week, and all of that, all the things that concern us. Help us, Lord, to put it all aside so that we might be able to worship you by hearing you speaking to us. And to that end, grant your grace and your spirit to your servant to be used as your mouthpiece. And bless his studies and bring it to fruition now by the power of your spirit. So may you be glorified through your word now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see, we're going to read John 18, the first 27 verses for our scripture reading. John 18. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Starting at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Verse 12, then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man should die for the people. Verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus. So did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Verse 17, then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Verse 25, now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. As far as reading of God's word. May the Lord bless the reading and also the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Dear brothers and sisters, beloved congregation, we're continuing in John about the glory of Jesus. Here in chapter 18, we are at a turning point, really. It's a change of location, and it's yet another step towards the hour. In verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, and in chapter 17, verse 1, it also uses that phrase, these words. The point is, it is tying all of it together. That is, the words of farewell, really chapters 15 and 16, and then also the prayer in chapter 17, and we've heard about those. So you see, that is now at an end. And in verse 1, we read that Jesus went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron. If we think back, and I know we've had a long interval here, but think about what all Jesus has been saying, what he's been explaining to the disciples about that hour. And remember how he kept talking about he was going away, and the disciple says, where are you going? And he explained it all to them. If you think about all that, then you can well imagine how this going out, how it was. The heavy hearts, the sense of dread. Really, words fail to express it. In fact, the Holy Spirit gave us a type of this back in the Old Testament, in the life of King David. Very often in the Old Testament, David is a type, a foreshadow of the humiliation and suffering of the Messiah. And in 2 Samuel 15, David the king, I can't emphasize that enough, the king, he's fleeing in humiliation from his rebellious son Absalom. And we read in 2 Samuel 15, verse 23, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king also himself crossed over the brook Kidron. You think that's just some kind of a chance thing? They crossed over the brook Kidron? No. It was a picture of what we read here, how Jesus and his disciples went over the brook. Here is another king, the King of Kings. And he's with his disciples. And he goes over this brook. It's really normally a valley, but during certain seasons it has water in it. And they come to a garden. From other gospels, we know this is the Garden of Gethsemane. And that very name, when we hear it, almost automatically we think of humiliation, of suffering, of struggle. You know, the other Gospels tell us of Jesus saying to some of the disciples, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. He sweat there in that garden great drops of blood in his agony. In this garden, Jesus prayed, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That's the Garden of Gethsemane. But you know, John, by the Holy Spirit, doesn't record these things. And as I studied this, it seemed clear what the Holy Spirit, through John, wants to do. Is this. You see, all the struggle in Gethsemane, which we read of in the other Gospels, That's now over. And now Jesus is in full surrender. It's a surrender. It's a giving over of himself to humiliation and suffering. So, for example, earlier from the other Gospels, Jesus prayed, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, here in John 18, in verse 11, we read, "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" In other words, surrender. But also, brothers and sisters, John, by the Holy Spirit, reveals to us here in John 18 that this surrender is not, you know, some pitiful giving up, as if to cruel fate, as if it's kind of cowardly giving in, like a noble martyr. No. This surrender was a victory, a triumph. And it shows us the glory of Jesus. And that's our theme, the glory of Jesus in the victory of surrender. Well, I came to a conclusion in my studies that kind of the springboard, if you will, from all that we read in verses 1 to 27 was verse 4. So that's also our text. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" So in our first point, we see the glory of Jesus in that Jesus knew all that would come upon him. Knowing all things that would come upon him. This is about each person and what each one did, and how each situation specifically was part of the suffering that Jesus took on, that he surrendered to. Jesus knew it all. Nothing would come upon him as if by surprise. Nothing came upon him as if he kind of feebly gave in or gave up. So don't think of the surrender that way. Jesus was triumphant in all of it. Knowing all. So, Jesus entered the garden with his disciples. But we're right away told it's not a new thing. They were used to meeting there. The end of verse 2 says, "For Jesus often met there with his disciples." Literally, it says that they often gathered together there. It's a little bit different. And that's literally what it says. They gathered together there. So here was a quiet place for prayer, for teaching. And in verse 2, Judas also knew the place. By the way, in the New King James, when it says Judas who betrayed him, that sounds like a past, doesn't it? But that's not a good translation. It really is Judas who was betraying him. In other words, he's in the process. He was betraying him. Ongoing past tense, if you will. And it's the same in verse 5 when it says who betrayed him. Was betraying him. So, Judas knew the place. And he knew Jesus would be there. And given our text, we also know that Jesus knew that Judas knew. Right? He knew all things. So Jesus knew that Judas knew. This is where we get together. You see it? Jesus doesn't think, "Oh, we always go there, and Judas will know that. So, you know, let's go to some other place." No. Knowing all, Jesus went there. And Jesus also knew Judas would come there. And what's even more kind of amazing is that Jesus also knew Judas would come there as a guide, like it says in verse 3, with a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. and that they would come there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Verse 12 says, the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Here are hundreds of men. A detachment normally is 600 soldiers. It's probably less here, and there's various reasons and arguments why it was probably less. But it is for sure in the hundreds. So we're not talking about, you know, six people here. There are hundreds of soldiers here. And in addition to those Roman soldiers were the temple police of the Jews. They're called the officers there. They're commonly called the temple police. And they are sent by the chief priests and the Pharisees, it says. So you have Gentiles and Jews. Right? Really representing the world. Right? And they go into action. And how it all contributes to the humiliation and suffering. Judas, one who has been a close companion, he sat and he ate with Jesus and the disciples. Judas was the one to guide this mass, almost army of troops and officers. Judas, verse 5 says, also stood with them. He has completely gone over to the other side. And they come with lanterns and torches to search for the light of the world. They come with weapons, with swords and clubs, to subdue the Prince of Peace. They come out against him as if he was a great criminal. It's all the power of darkness. Just like Jesus said in Luke 22. In Luke 22, it says, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? And Jesus said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. Here is the King of Kings. And they arrested him and they bound him. And verse 13, they led him away. Jesus knowing it all. And even what John by the Holy Spirit tells us about Peter, that also is part of the humiliation and suffering. First of all, in verse 10, Peter had a sword. And in a great show of bravado, he drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Well, you might wonder, how could that happen? Probably the servant shifted over at seeing the sword, and he got his ear cut off. But just think about it. With what heavy sorrow Jesus would say to Peter, you know, here are words of surrender, verse 11. Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? We're not doing this, Peter. I have to go this way. And also, got to think deep about this. Jesus said that knowing that also part of that cup, the suffering, the agony, that would include Peter in denial. And three times. It's so important. Each one of these denials, Jesus knew. He felt each one deeply. Each one was part of his humiliation and suffering. We won't go into all the details, but in the first denial, that's in verses 15 and 8 to 18, right? John, he's the other disciple, and he is known to the high priest. So John had the okay to enter into the court of the high priest. And in verse 15, he went in with Jesus, it says. But Peter was not allowed in. So Peter stood outside. And John, because he's known by these people in the court, he spoke to the girl, and this girl was guarding the entrance, or the door, to the court, and John got permission for Peter to also go in. Well, remember, Peter had just recently cut off the right ear of the servant of the high priest, and he's going to go into his court now. So, yeah, to say the least, Peter was probably rather nervous about going in there. And then the girl asked Peter if he was not one of this man's disciples. And the way this question is asked, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? You know, it was asked with a spite and a mocking. And Peter, all the bravado is gone now. He just blurts out, I am not. I'm not. And then the second denial in verse 25. It's the cold of night. You can almost sense Peter shivering in body and soul. And it says, Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they, and the they are the servants and the officers who had made the fire, we read about in verse 18. They ask Peter, as he's standing there shivering, the same kind of mocking, spiteful question. You are not also one of his disciples, are you? And we read, he denied and said, I am not. And the third denial. Verses 26 and 27. Peter is asked, did I not see you in the garden with him? That is with Jesus. Peter then denied again. And immediately a rooster crowed. John, by the Holy Spirit, doesn't tell us about Peter after hearing that rooster going out, weeping bitterly in deep remorse and repentance. Why doesn't John tell us about that? Well, brothers and sisters, again, the Holy Spirit puts a focus on Jesus and on his glory and how he is showing victory and surrender. Surrender to the cup. So it's important to see that each of these denials, they were known by Jesus. Each one would have stabbed at the heart of Jesus. It was part of his suffering and soul, as we confessed earlier in the WCF. In fact, just think about how the Holy Spirit used John to write about these three denials. He kind of interweaves it around this mock trial of Jesus. The mock trial is in verses 19 to 23 before the high priest. We'll see it in our second point. But it's very clear. The first denial in verses 15 through 18, that's continued at verse 25 in the second and third denials, right? And in between, it is about this mock trial. So it seems that the Holy Spirit through John wants us to see this. That here is Jesus before the high priest. And he confesses the truth. And in contrast, here is Peter before servants. And he denies the truth. That's the contrast, isn't it? So, as our point says from our text in verse 4, all this Jesus knew. And it is his glory to face it, to surrender to it. And then we see more of how he faced it, and he showed his glory, in our second point. So, secondly, Jesus went forward and said, whom are you seeking? And then all that comes out of that. And when I say all that comes out of that, You just can't avoid the sense that here Jesus is king. but also in other things that come out of this. We see Jesus as prophet and as priest. So let's see this. When they answer Jesus about who they are seeking, Jesus is prophet. What's a prophet do? Prophets make known the word of God, right? And Jesus makes himself known. Who are you seeking? They say, Jesus of Nazareth, verse 5, I'm he. Verse 8, I've told you that I'm he. Even verse 20, I spoke openly to the world. In secret, I've said nothing. Jesus is prophet. We also see him as priest, in the sense that he is caring for his own and protecting them. In verse 8, the second part, if you seek me, let these go their way. And it adds, Jesus said this to fulfill his word. Verse 9 there. Look at verse 9. The New King James actually has a weak translation here. Literally, verse 9 says, in order that the word might be fulfilled which he had spoken. And then that word is quoted. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Well, we heard about that word earlier in Jesus' prayer in chapter 17. But it's also found in two other places in John. In chapter 6 and also chapter 10. Now, brothers and sisters, what's significant is that each time where Jesus spoke that word, in other words, about not losing those given to him, each of those has to do with a spiritual care and preservation, not losing them in a spiritual sense. And here, Jesus provided for the physical release of his disciples. But then, we have to really ask, was it really only about physically let these go? It may also have been out of a spiritual concern. Concern that the disciples wouldn't be able to handle being taken along with Jesus, to be tried together with Jesus as his disciples. And obviously the events about Peter and his denial, they show they couldn't handle it. So the point is, even in this, Jesus is priest, physically, spiritually caring for his own. But then, from our text and what comes out of it, we can't help to especially see Jesus as king. The end of our text, verse 4. Jesus went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? Several things here. First of all, the went forward. Remember, there are massive amounts of soldiers and men of all kinds, high authorities, with weapons. And it's the powers of darkness. And instead of kind of shrinking back and feebly asking in a shy way, who are you seeking? Jesus took a stride forward so as to stand right in the front of them. And then notice, said to them, whom are you seeking? Do you notice anything there? The words Jesus spoke as he stepped forward to face them, they're a question, right? Whom are you seeking? But it does not say he asked them, whom are you seeking, does it? No, it says he said to them, whom are you seeking, right? He asked a question by saying to them. Later in verse 7, it does say he asked them again. But first, he said it. And that speaks to us, brothers and sisters. And I don't want to sound flippant or casual here, but here is Jesus being, as we sometimes say, in your face. That's what it is. He stepped forward and said to them, who are you looking for? He has full control of the situation. There isn't this a resolve? There is a sense of majesty that we have to grasp, an authority. And then what comes out of it? First of all, verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, as a quick aside here, right at this point, John doesn't tell us about Judas greeting Jesus and kissing him. But most commentators agree that it was at this time that Judas went forward to Jesus and greeted him as he did and kissed him. All that John, by the Holy Spirit, says in verse 5 is Judas stood with them. Now, this aside is important because, you see, really, the kiss wasn't even necessary in order to identify Jesus. Because in verse 5, Jesus said to them, I am he. Right? But then their reaction in verse 6, when he had said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Well, here is a sign that Jesus is here, the Christ, the Messiah, the King, right? Just think of the contrast. Jesus, in their presence, stepped forward. They, in Jesus' presence, went backward and fell to the ground. That's quite a contrast. And as they're there on the ground, maybe in shock, maybe in fear, maybe in awe, maybe all of those together, Jesus continues to be in control. Verse 7, he questioned them again. They give the same reply. And in verse 8, well, the New King James says Jesus answered. But that word that's used there for answered is commonly translated as declared. So literally, verse 8 would read, Jesus declared, I have told you that I am he. And then it's like, take me and let these go. I hope you see it. How it just shows the glory of Jesus in the victory of surrender. And then what even more comes out of all this? Jesus is led bound to appear before the high priest. In verse 13, it says, first to Annas. And in verses 19 to 23, it tells us about that so-called trial before Annas. So, by the way, the high priest mentioned in verse 19, that's Annas. And then verse 24 says, Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Well, that can be kind of confusing about them both being high priests. But it was the case. It was really a messy time for the priesthood. Messy in the sense of not obeying God's law about the priesthood. Luke 3, verse 2 speaks of the time when Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. So Annas was called high priest, and Caiaphas was the actual high priest at the time. You know, Annas was like the big boss of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the 70 elders that ruled the Jews, right? He was the big boss. He was the one to consult before doing anything. I found it kind of funny how one writer said this, that in doing anything, someone would always ask, have you cleared this with Annas? Well, what's important is to see the kingly majesty of Jesus. The note of victory in surrender. How Jesus replies to the questioning. Notice in verse 19, Jesus is questioned about his disciples and his doctrine, or his teaching, right? And in his reply in verses 20 and 21, Jesus says nothing about his disciples or about his teaching. He says it was all in the open. Nothing was in secret. Nothing behind closed doors. Why ask me? Ask everyone. They heard it. It says, they know what I have said. The clear implication is, you also know it. Why are you asking me? That's kingly majesty. We don't have time to go into all the reasons why this whole trial is really no trial at all. It was illegal for many reasons, both in terms of Jewish law and also Roman law. And we also reflected on that in what we read for the law ourselves in Deuteronomy 19. Because you see, we saw earlier in John, one example is in chapter 11 of John, how they had, this was a long while ago, they had plotted to kill Jesus. So you see, this is not a trial. A trial is to find out if you're guilty and worthy of death. So this isn't a trial. It was a lynching. It was murder. And yet, in the midst of the majesty, Jesus submits to the humiliation. He willingly takes it on. Not only in verse 22 when an officer slaps him in the face, right away again we see the majesty. Jesus didn't back down. Jesus says, if I spoke evil, bear witness of me. In other words, file proper charges against me. But if I spoke well, in other words, the truth, why do you strike me? Kingly majesty in the midst of being humiliated. But brothers and sisters, especially, we see the humiliation. We have to think about it. Here is Jesus, the spotless Holy One, the heavenly high priest. And he submits himself to standing before the earthly sinful high priest, bound. Submitting to a priesthood that's a mess and that's in violation of God's law. He willingly suffered evil for the purpose of our redemption. In conclusion, I pray we would see and understand a few things about what John, by the Holy Spirit, writes about all this. Like about Peter and his denial. No word of Peter's bitter tears and so on, because the Holy Spirit wants us to see something. That Peter will not truly follow Jesus and become Peter as rock until Jesus dies for him. And brothers and sisters, children, young people, what was true of Peter can also be true of you and me. We too can deny. And we too need the death of Jesus to truly follow him. May we see in all we heard, like our theme says, the glory of Jesus in the victory of surrender. He did this to eventually pay the ultimate price for our sin. For our sin against the glory and majesty of our Creator. To buy us back. To buy us back into fellowship. Fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. So that we have a God-pleasing personal relationship with one another too. That's only possible in Jesus. When we truly see this, we can't help but marvel and praise our Savior now and ever, as we will also sing in our response. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the majesty of Jesus. shown to us this morning in going through those deep waters. We just stand amazed at how he willingly was in control of it all and knew it all, and yet did it all, endured it all. Oh, may we see how much we need that to pay for our sins. Oh, Lord, show us in all of this the glory of Jesus, that we may believe in him. We may have life in his name. May your word accomplish the purpose that you've given it to us here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.